Father, you would love me. And so what we see here from the Lord is that if you are a child of God, then you will have a love for God. You will love Him. It's not just simple lip service. It's not simply just knowing that He is God, there is God, and, oh yes, I love Him. But instead, it is a passion for Him, a desire of knowing Him, a desire of serving Him. And then he says in John chapter 14, verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." And so what we see in verse 21 of the 14th chapter is that those who keeps His commandments are the ones that loves Him. And he says also in that verse, "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, He manifests Himself in our lives. We have the ability to see Him. We have the ability to know Him. We have the ability to see through Him His Word and how He is working for us. And so these things are very important because through these things, by Him manifesting Himself as a church in our love and compassion for Him, He is going to have fellowship with us. He is going to reveal to us what it is that He desires for us. In John chapter 14, verse 23, the Scripture says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him." And so, once again, what we see in the Scripture is that we see the relationship in loving Jesus with the Word. You can't love Him and not love His Word. You absolutely have to have a love for His Word in order to have a love for Him. And you can't love Him and then love the Word, or love the Word and then not love Him. There is no independence here. But these two things both have to happen. By loving Jesus, you will have a love for His Word. By having a love for His Word, you will have a love for Jesus. And this is where lip service gets identified very often. People say, "Well, I love Jesus, I love Him, I love Him." And then we have a lot of music today. We have a lot of music today that uses the phrase, "I'm so in love with you," or "I'm so in love with Jesus," "I'm so in love with Him." And a lot of that is just nothing more than idolatry. It's just saying something. You know, it sounds good. I'm just saying this. But true, genuine worship of Him, having a true passion for Him, is not coming from the lip service, but rather having a passion for His Word. Having a passion for what you can see right here in the Scripture and how you can know Him from it. And then there's John chapter 21. Jesus asked Peter three questions. We saw this last week. What is the question that He asked him three times? What is it that He asked? "Peter, do you love me?" And so it's at the core of our relationship with Him that we have a passionate love for Him. But not only that, if we don't have a love for Him, then we are accursed. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, Paul says, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." And so there has to be an absolute passion in loving Jesus Christ. Now, and to do this, if you do this, you'll have a love for people. You'll have a love for believers. You'll have a love for unbelievers. And if you're in this type of fellowship with God, you will not have a habit of running people down. You will not have a habit of just judging people. You will not have a habit of looking down at others. But instead, your mind and your heart will be like His. And so you will have graceful relationships with people. And in a graceful relationship, that means because Jesus died for me, in His wonderful act of kindness and love and mercy, I also will extend grace and mercy to others. Because when you have this passion for Him and love for Him, what we've already seen here tonight is you're not alone, but rather He is your Lord. He is your God. And so now I want us to look at our text here tonight, and I want us to look at how the church at Ephesus, what it was like there. I want us to look at that first. What was it like at the church of Ephesus? And then we'll really dive in to verse 4. So look at verse 1. It says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write." So here we have the church of Ephesus. And like I said, this is the church that the other churches in Asia Minor have been born in. And so the church of Ephesus is located in modern-day Turkey. That's where that's located at, there in Asia Minor. And so Paul spends this great amount of effort and this great amount of time establishing that church there. But before we look at much more at Ephesus, I want to point something out to you. It says, to the angel. And so that is the word, that is for the word messenger. And so the pastor, the messenger of this church, is the one that this letter is supposed to go to. Notice what it also says in verse 1. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Now, when Paul wrote to Timothy in 1st and 2nd Timothy in regards to the church of Ephesus, it was the handwriting and the message that Paul had for him led by the Holy Spirit. But this is a little bit different. This is a revelation that John has received. Paul was using apostle authority to set the church in order. And so God was moving through Paul and giving him the wisdom and how a church should be handled. And that's where we get, that's where we really get when a church is out of order, how things are supposed to go. We get all that information there. And so what God does here, though, he's not using John in an apostle authority to set a certain criteria in place, but rather what he is doing here is that God himself is deliberately sending a message because of the condition that the church is in. And so what he says here, he says, these things says he who holds the seven stars. Now, flip back in a page in your Bible, look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. He says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, so it's Jesus, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. So in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, when we see here, these things are from he. You see the personal pronoun he is capitalized, referencing our Lord. He who holds the seven stars in his, again, you see it capitalized, right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So we have a message from the Lord. And this message from the Lord is going to go to all these churches, and it is in regard to the certain things that are happening in their church. Now, Paul, like I said, Paul has spent work there. We spent time a few weeks ago looking at how much effort that Paul had put in to this area. We see back in Acts chapter 18 where there is the men, the disciples that God has brought into this area. And we see Paul, he leaves some of the men there and he leaves Ephesus. They beg him not to leave. He leaves Ephesus and then he returns in chapter 19 in the third missionary journey. And there he preaches. And the Bible says that he preaches in the synagogue. Acts chapter 19 verse 8, it says, and he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. This is how the church is born. It is through the preaching of Paul, and it is through the ministry of Apollos and Priscilla that church is born there. As a matter of fact, you can go to the end of Acts chapter 19, and they begin rioting. He had preached so much in that synagogue that they begin to riot. They were absolutely so upset. You had one group that is coming to saving faith, and you have one group that sees this great indictment on the synagogue, great indictment on the Jewish people, and so there began to be a division among the people. The Word of God sometimes does that. The Word of God sometimes divides folks. And so what we have is this riot that takes place. But nevertheless, Paul has spent a great amount of time laboring. He says in Acts chapter 20, he says, I weep for you day and night. He had prayed so much for these people. He had labored so much for these people and give them all that he had in his ministry, spending 3 years with them. And then we see in verse 2, it says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Paul has set this place in order. And what we saw through his great preaching, We then looked over the last few weeks in First Timothy. What happened? They got out of order, right? So Paul goes away for a little while. As soon as he goes away, he says in Acts chapter 20, as soon as I depart from you, there are wolves on the outside that are seeking to devour you. And so as soon as he left, the wolves came in. And then you go to 1 Timothy. They have women that are completely out of order that are running the church. They have sorry deacons and sorry pastors. And it's tore all to pieces. It's just a whole mess. And so what we have here is Paul says, here's the way the church is supposed to be ran. And he gives them this order. He gives them this conditions and how they are supposed to work through and how they're supposed to govern themselves and what is expected from them. And so what happens is the church gets in order. And then we fast forward 40 years now into the future, and I want you to notice something about this church. It's a church at work. It's a church that labors. You see, it is a church that has people doing the work of the Lord. Notice what he says, I know your works. The Lord recognizes that this church is committed to labor in the ministry. He says, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience. Not only were they active, not only were they workers, but they were patient. They were long-suffering. And what that means is the first time that trouble comes by that they don't quit. You know, that happens a lot of times in ministry. That happens a lot of times in churches. Well, we tried to start this once, but then this happened. Well, brother, I don't care what you're starting. This is going to happen. And this is never a good thing. It's part of it. And so what happens a lot of times is people get their hands on the plow, and as soon as that plow gets stuck, they just let go of it and walk away. But that's not what was happening in Ephesus. They're working. Trouble comes. Heartaches come. People get mad. People complain. They just keep on working. They're patient. They know that what this is what they're supposed to be doing. So we see a people who labors. We see a people that is patient. Notice what he says. And that you cannot bear those who are evil. The church at Ephesus has a hatred for evil. And they should. Because Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, he says, don't give place to the devil. And so these are people that have no problem with rebuking evil. They have no problem with standing up to false teachers. That was one of the problems. They had allowed false teachers to come in 1 Timothy. But now they have learned not to take part of it. Notice what he says. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Now, how could they do that? Well, the only way you can do that is you have to have sound doctrine in place. The only way that you can fully examine someone is to have established sound doctrine. And then you bring them in and you compare them to the sound doctrine. And if there's problems with them and this doctrine that men have agreed upon, this is what God's Word has said for us. If there's problems with that, then you've got big issues. And so when people tell you that doctrine doesn't matter, just understand they have no idea what they're saying. Because it does matter. Doctrine is very important. And these people have a passion for doctrine. They have a passion for theology. So much so that every time a man comes in and he claims to be something, they test him. And they test him with the Word. And they test him with the doctrine. Verse 3. And you have preserved. Well, many times they fall apart. Many times there are issues that arise. And the church just can't go on. The church just can't make it. Verse 3, and you have preserved. Now notice I want you to think about the significance before we go on. What that means. Those people could die because of their faith. Understand, their culture, the situations, the things that were happening, they could die. They did not live in a country like ours. They lived under a crazy rule, and a crazy authority was over them. But they could have died for it, but they preserved. They lasted. They continued on. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for what? The most important thing you can labor for, and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, he says, do not grow weary in well-doing. And they hadn't. They had stuck with it. They had labored. They had preserved, and they did all these things For what? His name's sake. This is fabulous. This is wonderful. You know what I see here in these first three verses? It is everything that I desire for this church. It's everything I want. A church that has people who are willing to work, that has a passion for doing the Lord's work. And what that means sometimes is that we have to not do some things in our life that brings us pleasure. That we have to decide, this I can't do because I can't do everything. I don't want to stretch myself too thin. That's unhealthy as well. But I want to have a passion for working in the ministry of the Lord. They have that. They have that. And when trouble comes, they don't just fold the tent up and leave. I see that often too. When trouble comes, they stand there. They face the adversity. They face the trouble. They preserve. They just stand right there through it. That's exactly what I want for our church, is to have people that have that type of mindset. I will work. I will put my effort out there. I will do all these things. When the trouble comes, I will face that trouble. I will stand in it. And then notice what it says, for his name's sake, and everything that we do in word and deed, we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what I want. That's exactly what I want. And not only that, but their theology, their love for sound doctrine. I cannot express to you how important that is in today's church. To have sound doctrine. Not only to have sound doctrine, but absolutely demand it that the church practices the sound doctrine. And that our Sunday schools, and that our kids worship, and that our youth worship, and in all areas of teaching is within sound doctrine. It's such an important thing. It's everything I want for us. But there's one major problem. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. It's amazing that I ain't sharp enough to recognize what he's talking about there in verse 4, because if I had been at the church of Ephesus, I would have testified, this church has it going on. But see, God knows the condition of the heart. And he knows when people are worshiping him or not. And so he says, I have a problem with you. All of these things I commend you for. But I have a problem, and the problem that I have is a major problem. The problem I have is that you don't love me. You have lost your love. And so we see in Jeremiah chapter 2, for those of you that endure through that, some of that Jeremiah study, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, we see that the Lord is talking about Israel. And he says, I remember you when you was in your youth. I remember you when you was young. I remember you in our betrothal. What he's saying is that young, passionate relationship that young people have. I mean, that dating period, that courting period. I remember you in your betrothal. I remember when we were finding fondness and we were growing in attraction for one another. And I remember how you looked at me. I remember how you thought about me. But then he says, just in three verses later, in verse 5, he says, but let me ask this, what injustice have your fathers found in me? You see, just a little bit of time has passed by, and they're no longer in love. Israel has fell out of love with God. They have no love for him. They have no compassion for him. They have no desire to worship him. And then in Ezekiel 16, we see the same thing. In Ezekiel 16, the Lord reflects on the history of Israel. And he says, I remember when you couldn't even stand up. I remember when you were so beaten down. I remember when you were the least of all nations. I remember when you were in bondage. I remember when you were nothing but slaves and there was no hope for you. I remember you in a helpless state. But he says in verse 7 of Ezekiel chapter 16, but I made you thrive. I brought you from nothing and I called you into something. And in Ezekiel 16 verse 8, he says, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you, and I covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you, and entered into a covenant with you, and you become mine, says the Lord God. And so here's what he's talking about. He's talking about marriage, folks. That's what he's talking about. This beautiful picture. He's talking about the covenant of marriage. You are nothing, You weren't attractive. Nobody wanted you. You had nothing to offer. I made you thrive. When I made you thrive, when I first put that first thing in your heart to make you thrive and bring you alive, you had a love for me. I brought you to life. And he breathed life into dead bones, basically. And so now they're breathing. They understand, oh, there's God. Oh, he's wonderful. He's not only God, he's Lord God, as we saw this morning. He's Lord God. And they have this love for him and a passion for him. And then what happens when the Lord sees that love? Oh, I want you. And so he covers them. He brings them into covenant, an everlasting covenant. He marries them. But you know what happened? Israel filed for divorce. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 15, but you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. They fell out of love with God. It's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. And you see it over and over. That's why I love going through those Old Testament prophets. You see it over and over and over and over and over and over again. And I sit there and I do this study and I think, Randy, as much as you have preached from the Old Testament prophets, you've never saw this. The significance of what God is showing us in His Scripture over and over and over and over and over again is that you fell out of love with me. And then we see right here in the Scripture, Ephesus has everything right. Everything's happening. Everything you could possibly want in a church is happening. But the problem is, they don't love Jesus. You see, Ephesus has become nothing more but cold orthodoxy. They have theology, but they don't have doxology. And what that is that's worship. They understand the Word, but they don't worship Him in His Word. Instead, it has become nothing more than a mechanical religion. Everything that they had escaped from in the bondage of the Pharisees, now they have became, but it's just in a different label, in a different name. And man, when you look at it in that light, it becomes so convicting. Because I'm afraid that a lot of folks are in this position. A lot of folks are in this category. Do you know how dangerous that is? Do you know how sad that is? Well, here's a good picture. For those of you that are married, imagine going home tonight and telling your spouse, look, I just don't love you. And I have no desire to love you. But we can make this work. I'll keep working, you keep working. We'll pay the bills down. We'll work together on those sorts of things. We'll help parent. We'll go to church together. We'll do all these things, but I just don't love you. Now, this doesn't make any sense, does it? I mean, how is that going to work? How is that going to happen? That's exactly what Ephesus has done in their relationship with Christ. I don't love you. But we can still make this work, though. You know, we know how to test the false prophets. We know how to put a mission team together. We know how to go on a mission trip. We know how to set up disciple classes. We know how to pay down debts. We know how to do all these things. We know how to handle the church business. We know how to do all these things. But we're not going to love you. That is where Ephesus has found themselves. And that's where they're at. In verse 5, our Lord says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, before I break down verse 5, I want to share something with you. These seven churches have oftentimes been preached and taught as the seven church ages. And what that is, it comes from a dispensationalism type thinking. And if you don't know what dispensationalism is, that's fine. But it's an ideal that there are these different ages and different times in which God works with man in different ways. And so you probably are familiar with the last church more than you are any other, that Laodicean church. That's the one that's most popular. People like to go around, well, I know that's the church age that we're in today. And I want to warn you about that. There's no biblical grounds for that. And the reason I say that is because what you are experiencing here in the local church, what you're experiencing here in our community among believers, and what you're experiencing here in our region, in the Southeast, or in the United States, however you look at it, does not represent the world. Because what you see across the world, and not even, you don't even have to leave the United States, what you see is you see all types of different churches that are functioning in different manners all across the globe. I'm pretty sure that the Christians that are fleeing from ISIS, I'm pretty sure they're not the Laodiceans, okay? They're dying for the cause of the name of Jesus Christ. So that's not what this means. But I do believe this. I do believe that what we can glean from these seven churches is that it's very easy for churches locally and even sometimes regionally to find themselves in this position, but even more so for individuals to find themselves in these situations. I believe that a lot of our churches are made up of these types of folks, some of the Ephesus, some of the Laodicea. And I think that happens a lot of time, and I'm afraid that this one may be more common among the churches today. They have a passion for a lot of things, but lack the love for Jesus Christ. And here's what I want you to know. Our Lord, He says one thing in regards to that. Repent. There has to be repentance if this is your mindset. If you're not loving me, then you have to repent. Notice what He says in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So here's what the Lord's saying. If you don't repent, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the glory off of the church. That's what He's telling Ephesus. He's literally saying, I'm going to take away the glory from the church of Ephesus. You won't be the first church, and you're not going to be the last church that this happens to. But if you don't repent, church, if you don't wake up, then this is what's going to happen. That lampstand's going to be removed. And what happens when the lights are gone? There's nothing but darkness. I'm going to remove my glory from you. And this church will be of absolute no value, no matter how good you are at missions, no matter how good you are at theology, no matter how good you are in all these systems, if you do not have a love and a passion for me, if you will not repent, I will remove the lampstand. I will shut you down, is what He's saying. And man, when you look at that, not from, well, is my church or is my church not in that situation, but when you look at that, am I, is this me? You're talking about convicting. Do you worship Jesus? Or are you just in the church thing? And do you have a passionate love for Him? Now, I wonder about it sometimes. I'm afraid that we have learned how to use language very improper. Oh, I got a new job. God is good. Test results come back. I'm healthy. God is good. I'm afraid so oftentimes we are using our circumstances in order to praise Him. But if you are depending on your circumstances to praise Him, then it's not Jesus that you're worshiping, it's yourself. If it's your circumstances, and man, when my circumstances are going good, God is good. Praise the Lord. He's good. And I'm not saying don't praise Him. I'm not saying give Him thanks. But if it's truly your circumstances that puts your mind into focus and how, well, that's the time to recognize Him, there's something dramatically wrong with that. What I want you to understand is if you're dying, if the doctor comes in the room and says, you're going to die tomorrow, God is still good. He's still good. He's still good. And for the believer, we should know that more than anyone. We should be able to look at Him and say, Lord, I love You so passionately, so wonderfully. Whatever it is that You want for my life, that is exactly what I want. I didn't want anything else. That's dying to self. That's having a priority for Him and Him alone. If that's not your mentality, you need to repent. It's not me saying it. It's the one who holds the stars in His hand. I didn't come up with this. It's the one who stands in the background of the lampstands. If that's your heart, if that is your mind, that everything else matters except for your true devotion and love for Him, there's something dramatically wrong there. And I want you to know that. I want you to understand that. I want you to know Jesus and have such a love and a passion for Him that it does not matter what comes your way. You will still serve Him. When I was a little boy, there was a preacher by the name of Brother Joe Laws. Brother Joe, I remember he would preach and he'd cry. He couldn't preach without crying. And he said, if I was drowning and I was going under, I hope the last thing I can say is I love you, Lord Jesus. Is that you? Is He really that kind of focus in your life? Is He really that kind of passion in your life? Or is it circumstances? Is it church? Is it programs? Is it, well, the pastor didn't call me? Is it, well, the deacons, they haven't talked to me? Is it my Sunday school teacher? I don't know what's up with him lately. I love our Lord. I have such a passion that you know Him in such a way that no matter what happens in your life, you can worship Him. That is what I want for you. That's what I want for your home. That's what I want for your family. That's what I want for your relationships, is that you have this type of passion for Him. Moving right along, verse 6, he says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. We're going to look at that more in a couple of weeks when we go over the church of Pergamos, I think is how you pronounce that. We're going to look at that then. What that is dealing with, this goes back more to how they tested out false prophets. But there was an issue among a group who were giving false worship, and they were in a part of a worship of Balaam that was incorrect. And we'll look at that later because it's kind of a little bit out of order. But I want us to go ahead and close. Let's look at verse 7. He says, "He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give you to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." I think this is so wonderful because this morning we were in paradise. And I want you to think about this for just a minute. When he says, he who has an ear, let him hear, that's for those that will believe. If you'll believe what I'm telling you, if you'll believe and you'll go repent, this is what I'm offering you. I will do this. To him who overcomes, I will give to him, and he can eat from what? The tree of life. I'll put you in a paradise. It's the paradise of God. You'll never be hungry. I will take care of you. I will walk with you, and I will know you, and you will know me. And so what we are looking at here is we are looking at nothing more than Adam and Eve before the fall. Because Adam and Eve before the fall, the Lord would come and walk with them in the garden. And that is what He is promising to the believer. Do you see that in the Scripture? He is promising you that type of relationship. Just as He would walk with them in the garden, He's saying, if you will repent, if you, you know, that preaching of repentance, it loses people sometimes. Preaching repentance loses people sometimes because that means, that means I've got to let go. That means I've got to change. That means I've got to pour my heart out. It's the only way you're going to walk with Him. You're not going to be able to walk with Him in worship, holding sin, grudges, secret sins, lust, fleshly desires. You're not going to be able to walk with Him in worship, coveting, backbiting, lying on one another, tearing each other down. You will not be able to walk with Him in this type of garden. And so what does He say? For those who have an ear to hear, you've heard what I've said to you, church at Ephesus. You've heard it here today in Newport, Tennessee. You heard what I've said. And if you will repent, then here is what I will offer you. If you'll overcome this rut that you're in, this situation that you're in, I will give you this tree of life. You will eat from it, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Well, what else do you want? What else do you want? You're not going to beat that. You are not going to beat that. I think a lot of folks, you know what I think a lot of folks are wanting? Their way. The church was founded, and when the church was founded, you know what they were called? The people of the way, in reference to Jesus Christ being the only way. And I think a lot of folks today, they've become the people of the way, but it's the people of my way. And as long as that is your mentality, as long as that's your attitude, you're going to be miserable. If you're a believer, you're going to be miserable because he chastised those that are his. But if you're not a believer, he probably ain't going to chastise you because you're not his in the first place. So you know what you're going to do if you're not a believer? You're going to make everybody else miserable. It's not God's desire for that. He's given us his word. He's given us his promises to us. And what he wants for you is to worship him. What God demands from you is your worship. He demands it. He will not share his glory. He absolutely demands your worship. Are you worshiping him? Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I feel a battling spirit here this evening. I believe there's a spirit of resistance here this evening. Your word is the truth. Even if every one of us here tonight turn and walk away from it, your word is true. You are the Lord. Whether any of us here will worship you or not, you're still the Lord. You are the King of glory. Even if all of us don't love you. Lord, we exalt your name, the name of Jesus. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your holiness. We thank you for your righteousness. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God of justice and a God of mercy and a God of faithfulness. And I pray here this evening, Lord, that your spirit would not be grieved. I pray that you'd change hearts and break hearts. I pray for those, Lord, that cannot worship you. How many people are out there and they just can't worship you? And Lord, there's some here tonight and they know exactly they're in that category. And Lord, I know that is not your desire. But they just can't worship. And Lord, it's going to take a miracle to break those walls down. It's not going to be a sermon. It's not a pastor. It's not a friend. The only goodness that's ever happened has been the work of God and him alone. And that's what I'm asking for here tonight. I'm not asking for self-gain and self-gratification. I'm asking for these people, Lord, on behalf of them, Lord, that you would break those barriers down. They could worship you. They could love you again. The only thing that would matter to them is Jesus. In Jesus alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a need, would you come?